you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the children come to me, do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning just empty, Lord, of all that this world offers, and I just pray that you would minister through your word. We just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave all for us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would be men and women just humbled before our great and awesome God. We just want to hear your heart tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. You know, Jesus had already talked to the disciples, and certainly concerning young ones, the children, the warning was that we shouldn't be, ones that cause young ones to stumble. It'd be better to have a millstone tied around our neck and to jump basically into the deepest part of the ocean. And I'm reminded again this morning, just as we even read this scripture, that my life, my actions, my words, how I speak, how I treat others, they can either be an encouragement and a good influence in my children's life, or they can be a stumbling block in their life. Something that keeps them back from Jesus. My life is to be something that moves them, pushes them towards Jesus Christ. So important, parents, that our model be one that brings our children to Jesus. Everything we do here, even in the children's rooms, is teaching them the truth of the word and about the love of Jesus Christ. That is what we are here for, our youth. And then certainly why I get up every Sunday and every Wednesday to open the word of God and share with you the truth of God's word. It is so important that is what our lives are about. And I could stop right there from the scripture this morning, because look, we need to be that example for the young ones. And you know, Jesus, he said, men always ought to pray, not faint. We're not to walk in fear or grow weary in our faith in Jesus Christ. So important that be an example today to the children, to our children. You see, prayer strengthens us in our walk. It turns helplessness into hopefulness. You see, Jesus led by this example. He's often found in prayer and encouraged his disciples to do the same. Jesus was a man of prayer, often finding strength and encouragement as he spent time with his heavenly Father. And we talked about last week, it's a habit of the heart that opens the power of prayer in the life of a believer. The church is to be people of prayer. And we're told, and we see through the example in Acts that prayer is one of the four foundations of God's model for the church. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That is the foundation of the church that we are to model our fellowship after. And I wonder if we sometimes look at prayer just as we see it here, at the end of the list. It often kind of resides there in our life, doesn't it? No less important than the other three, yet it's often our last resort instead of our first response. Prayer ought to be as natural to a Christian as breathing. It is fellowship and communion with God, conversations with our Heavenly Father, who amazingly desires to have that quality time with us whenever we're willing to come to Him. Isn't that something? He's not the unjust judge who answers our prayers so He can look good, get our requests cleared from the list because we're a nuisance to Him. Listen, God gave us the ability to communicate because God is a communicator. He spoke everything into existence. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. God communicated at creation, in creation, and through creation, and He has spoken through His prophets, through His apostles, now through His Son, Jesus Christ. And today, man is trying to silence God at every turn. Yet He's still speaking. And it's a relational thing, people. The ability to communicate, and the Lord wants that open line of communication with His children. That's what it's about. Now, I believe this commandment is both universal and specific. Men always ought to pray and not to faint. Universal in the sense that the church, Christ's followers, should be praying people, men, women, young, old. But it's also specific to men because, listen, men, we tend to be doers. If you think that you're a communicator, just if you have a spouse, ask your wife. We're mostly not great communicators. We're doers. You know, a couple hand signals, a grunt here and there, and we're good to go, aren't we? We're often very self-sufficient. We were born with an "I got this handled" attitude. Always proven with this: open the box and get to putting the stuff together. Kids' toys and boxed furniture will often expose the nature of men, won't it? Won't it? On more than one occasion, I have had to refer to the instructions to find out which step or steps I skipped when things weren't going together the way I planned. And that little voice in the back of my mind wasn't just a little voice. It was Beth from the other room. Did you read the directions? I believe it applies here, guys. When things in my life seem out of order, not working out the way that I planned it, when I'm growing weary and I begin to wonder why or how it happened that way, it's always in those moments, those times in my life when the wheels seem to be falling off that I hear that still small voice, the Holy Spirit asking, "Did you pray about it? Did you pray about it? Did you know your Heavenly Father is very wise?" He's a great source for instruction and direction, and even gave you His Holy Spirit so that you might be able to communicate with Him and hear from Him and even to step in on your behalf when you just don't know what to say or where to go. If only prayer was that first response and not the last resort in our lives. So we often see Jesus as his example, praying and teaching about praying and encouraging His disciples to pray. And in verse 9, after already teaching a parable, it says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Again, Jesus uses a parable, which is so that we really get this down, an understandable life story used to illustrate a moral truth. It is bringing that life story alongside a moral truth. And we are to pray, we saw last week, without ceasing. We're to persist in our prayers. Prayer is really a prescription for our faith, and it is also a weapon of our warfare. And we know we ought to pray, but often get tripped up wondering how to pray. What do I say? How do I say it? How do I do it? And Jesus here begins a lesson on what not to do. It's a great way to teach for sure. And he's speaking to some who trusted in themselves. You see, they were self-righteous. They despised others. And here's what we need to understand. Those two often go hand in hand. When you find yourself putting others down, it is most likely to prop yourself up. I know from experience. Have you ever found yourself in that place? And so he's speaking, if you struggle with that, he's speaking to anybody that might even struggle with that this morning. But certainly he's referring to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees thought that there was nothing wrong with them. It was everybody else that had a problem. And he says, again, that he is speaking to those who trusted in themselves. But he goes on, two men went up to the temple to pray, verse 10. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. It is interesting to note that both men went to pray. They had the same intention. Jesus had addressed the importance of prayer. Men always ought to pray. But now Jesus is teaching about how we come to the Lord when we pray. Both men went to pray, but both men did not go to pray with the same heart. They came to God with different attitudes. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Jesus often exposed the attitudes of the self-righteous, self-righteousness that the Pharisees displayed. In Luke 7, Jesus portrayed them as spiritually bankrupt, debtors that were unable to pay God what they owed him. Luke 11, Jesus exposed their unbelief. In Luke 14, they were more worried about their position at a table than their standing before God, whether or not they were right before God. Luke 15, Jesus says their pride in their obedience, stood in the way of their concern for others. They thought they were right and everybody else was wrong. They even thought Jesus was wrong. And you see, there was this great gulf between the Pharisee and the tax collector. One was at the top of the religious ladder. The other one was at the very bottom. You see, tax collectors were despised not only by the Pharisees, but by all of the Jewish society. You see, by taking the position of a publican and collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government, they denied everything that had to do with their Jewish heritage, their nationality, their nationalism, even their Jewish faith. They gave it all up and they did it for monetary gain. They were hated. And where the Pharisees had access to the temple, to the sacrifices, to the offering of incense in the temple, the tax collector was shunned. They were often left afar off to watch. And Jesus said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. This Pharisee stood before everybody and prayed so that all who were by him could hear his prayer. But he was really just praying to himself, self-directed prayer. His agenda for himself was in the forefront. This is the prayer of me, myself, and I. And he prays, and as he prays, he compares himself to the others around him. You ever found yourself comparing to people, others around you? This saying is true. You can always find somebody worse than yourself. And when you compare yourself with others, that is often the conclusion that you're looking for. Well, I'm in a better situation than that person. But Christian, others are not the standard that we should be comparing ourselves by. Our standard is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, we got to ask, how do we measure up to Jesus? This Pharisee started his list of what set himself above the others around him. You notice? He's saying it out loud. Evidently, he knew that there were some well-known extortioners and well-known adulterers, you know, that were around him. People that were unjust in their dealings with others. Certainly knew the tax collector was over there within earshot. And he starts praying aloud, "Thank God I'm not like the rest of you, like extortioners and unjust and adulterous, the adulterers." Interestingly, if you go back through Scripture, Jesus Christ really accused and pointed out that the Pharisees were just like all of them. In fact, he accused the Pharisees of being all of these things. Yet they thought they were justified because of their position and their adherence to the law. The only thing true about this prayer is he certainly was not like that tax collector, as we will see, but he was no different than the rest of them. You see, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the real predicament of all of humanity. We're all in the same boat. And there's only one qualifier that can separate one man or one woman from another, and it is this. Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Otherwise, I'm just like everybody else. This Pharisee, in his own mind, was incredible. "I fast twice a week." That was a big deal because the law only required that they fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. They could voluntarily fast at any time. But the Pharisees fasted on the second and fifth days because they believed that Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the law on the fifth day of the week, and that when he returned, he came down from the mountain on the second day of the week. They were very proud of this observance. And they were very proud of the giving of their tithes. He said, "Of all I possess," you know, the scripture said that they gave, that they tithed even of the mint and the herbs that they grew. I mean, they took it down to the very, very, you know, right down to the nitty-gritty, I guess. But they tithed of everything that they have. And here is what we say in the church today. This is the essence of what this Pharisee was saying. "Well, I believe if you're a good person, then you'll go to heaven." That's what the Pharisee is saying. "Hey, everybody, look how good I am. Look at me." Have you ever prayed that way? "Lord, I did this for you. I gave at the church. I went every Sunday this month. Even hit a Wednesday. I tithed." And it's very possible that while you are praying, you're addressing words to God, but you're only praying to yourself. That's what this Pharisee was doing. He was praying to himself so that other people could hear just how wonderful he was. Matthew 6, 5 through 7, Jesus said, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus, in addressing the church at Laodicea, says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not even know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This Pharisee thought that he was rich and had need of nothing. And it's not that Jesus didn't like, you know, and didn't like the Pharisees or was condemning or trying to beat them down. He wanted them to see that they were only fooling themselves. They were really poor, miserable, blind, and naked. It's the me church today. It's like the Pharisees that Jesus was addressing. "Well, I'm a good person. I look at all the things I do for, you know, I serve at church, I give to the poor, and I serve, you know." And we think that what our service and what we have to offer God accounts for anything. But look at the contrast between the Pharisee and this tax collector, verse 13. "The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And that is actually more properly the sinner. He's not looking at others around him and saying, "A sinner, you know, but I'm just like everybody else." He is specifically saying, "God, have mercy upon me, the sinner." And this verse tense for beat his breast is to continually beat his breast. And as he's standing there, he's beating his breast because he understands the sin and corruption in his own life and how far he was from God. And as he's beating his breast, he's saying, "God, have mercy on me, this sinner." The tax collector was fully aware of where he stood. And this "be merciful" is the word hiliskomai. It is the word that's used for atoning sacrifice. It's used here and it's used one other place in Scripture. And that's in Hebrews 2:17. The word is translated as propitiation there. And it says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He came in place of you to be the in place of you, to be the in place of me, the atoning sacrifice for sins. "Lord, be merciful to me," is what he was saying. "I am a sinner, and I need your atoning sacrifice." He's looking probably at the priest who had access into the temple area where the sacrifices are being made, where he could offer incense, where the mercy seat was at. And what he is saying as he cries out is, "I don't have access to the mercy seat. Be the mercy seat for me. I need your mercy, Lord." And Christ is that mercy seat for our sins. And the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2 tells us. In Hebrews 2:9, it says that, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And that tax collector's prayer was answered. it was heard. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hebrews 2:10 and 11, chapter 2 goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies or completes and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This man was justified not by his own doings, not by his own works, but his understanding and his faith that God provided a mercy seat. And as he couldn't even hardly look up. Proverbs 29:23 says this, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's the thing when we go to the Lord in prayer. Isn't it interesting as you go look at Christ's examples in Revelation as he's introducing himself to each of the churches, in just about every occasion, he said, I know your works. We don't need to go and tell them all the great things that we've done. We don't need to explain, you know, how wonderful we've been and all the service we've given. He knows our works. It's not what he's interested in. Yeah, we're going to do it, you know, but it's as if that we need to impress God sometimes when we go to him. He says, I already know what's going on. But in God's economy, we come to him with humility that he might exalt us. Now, this is an interesting kind of addition. There's a contrast here between the Pharisees and the little kids. And it says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The tax collector was like a little child who came to the Lord in humility, in simplicity, in complete dependency. And most of us that have children, grandchildren, have been around in children, understand, I mean, you know, that there's nothing like, and man, I can even go back, I'd give anything to go back where I had no responsibility, I had a room to sleep in, I had a meal on my table when I wasn't feeling good, or, you know, I could go and I could sit in mom or dad's lap. Did any of you remember back that far? You knew that your mother or your father was there for you to encourage, to hold, to help, you know, lift you up if you got hurt or whatever it might be. This Pharisee was proud, he was self-absorbed, and he was independent. And really, we need to understand, how do you see your heavenly Father? How you see him is how you're going to approach him when you come to him in prayer. Is he unjust? Is he unfair? Is he wanting to ruin all of your fun? Or do you believe he has the best in store for you? That he's promised to never leave you nor forsake you? Is God somebody that you need to impress with your talents? So much being said, you know, your talents and all this other stuff. And yes, God has gifted each one of us and we should use it for his service. But look, he's not impressed by that. Your service, your time, your effort. As a father, Hannah and PJ were at camp recently. And Beth and I, they were gone for 5 days, and Beth and I went up to get them, pick them up. and certainly anticipating seeing him. Hannah went to her mother, hugged her, began to cry. The camp really touched her. God did some amazing things there. She made some neat friends. PJ had a big smile on his face. He had the best time. And as their father, I could tell you that I knew just from their reaction how thankful they were for the opportunity to be at camp. I wasn't concerned about all the things that they did to justify what it cost to send them to camp. Their reactions were all I needed. As they came to their mom and they came up to me and just said, "This, we had the greatest time. Thank you so much." That's all I needed to see. 5 days they were gone, but the reunion was priceless. Jesus said, "Men always ought to pray." Listen, you're his children. And he desires for you to come to him and to be thankful and grateful. He's not concerned about all the things that you have done for him. He just wants to know and see in your heart and see in who you are just how grateful you are for all that he has provided for you. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Nothing better. Nothing better than when your child comes up and just wants to know that he's safe, to know that he's taken care of, or they're taken care of. And that they appreciate and understand what you've done for him. And that's what our Heavenly Father desires. Jesus was here to tell him. He understood it because every opportunity he got, he would spend time with this Heavenly Father. And listen, the neat thing about it is, it says that for the joy that was put before him, he went to the cross. You are the joy that was put before him. This is the reason Jesus Christ came, and he would go to the Father thankful for the opportunity to die for you and to die for me. That just blows my mind. But your Father, he desires his time with you. Should it be at the end of our list? Or should it be the go-to opportunity for us? I mean, he's the one that set it up. We need to reprioritize. A church that prays, man, listen, everything going on in the world today, you know, we can look at it two different ways. We can look at it, it's inevitable. Scripture says that as, in the time of Noah, so will the time of the Son of Man be. We know it's going to get bad, but Scripture also tells us, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I'll heal their land. Well, this land needs healing. And maybe it's not being healed because his church isn't praying. And part of it's my fault here, because we have a 9 o'clock prayer time before Sunday service. We have a 6 o'clock prayer time before Wednesday service. I don't even know if anybody's showing up for that anymore. So as the example, I guess I'm going to make that a priority. Next Sunday we'll have prayer at 7. Needs to be a priority. Not just in my personal life, not in just in our personal lives, but corporately as a body of believers. It needs to be a priority. We need to get back to prayer. What a blessing to come and to share in God's word. Right? Man, what a blessing it is to come together before our Heavenly Father and just sit at his feet as his children. Some of us need that again. But prayer is going to become a priority again in this fellowship. And it's going to start with me. And then the elders. And man, if the Lord moves on your heart, put that time aside. And let's go before him. And even we'll do it now. I mean, I guess I didn't. We did communion last week, didn't we? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for these people in this place, for this time. So thankful, Lord, that you desire to hear from us, to spend time with us. That you know, Lord, all the things that we do, all the things that we accomplish. You see our efforts, Lord. But that's not what's important to you. You want to know our heart. You want to know our fears. You want to know our struggles, our pains. You want to know what excites us, our enjoyments. Because you are the God who created with words, with breath. And you desire to communicate with us. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage each and every one of your children this morning that there is open lines of communication at any time, any place, anywhere. And you desire for us to come to you. I just thank you, Lord, for this amazing life you have set before each and every one of us, for the example that Jesus was to us and to his disciples and to this world, that he came and he gave his life for us. Lord, I pray that this body would be an example to our youth, to our young ones, that our lives would be an example, pointing them to you, the author and finisher of our faith, faithful and merciful high priest, who became our mercy seat, that we might have eternal life. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.